It's my privilege to have Leo and Judy. I met them probably about 8-10 years ago when I started Life Christian University. Judy got her master's degree, right? And I think she's working toward a doctorate. I got my master's working toward a doctorate, so one day. But I met Judy. I didn't really meet Leo till after I met Judy, because Leo wasn't in school, but Judy was. But I heard of Leo. I heard about Leo. I heard some good things about Leo. I finally got to meet him one day. I'm like, man, this guy. Actually, I met him when Jim had him up at Salisbury Christian Fellowship. Jim had Randall Greer up there, brought the word, and he had Leo come up there. And during prayer service, I seen big old guy up there directing the people, making sure somebody was there, catching them. He was catching them. I said, man, that guy knows what he's doing. He's been around the ministry. I could just tell. Now, and I know if Jim brings somebody in, he knows them. He knows they got a good spirit about them and can do some things too. And I was impressed. That was a spirit of excellence I saw. Didn't know the man, but I saw his spirit. See, don't judge people on the outside. Look on the inside. Look at their spirit. Look for fruit. That's what you're looking on a tree. You're looking for good fruit. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. You don't want rotten fruit. You want good fruit. Amen. But don't give up on the rotten fruit either. The trees, the people. Because God can take something that's perishing and make it come alive. Amen. So Miss Judy is going to bring the word forth this morning, so give her a hand. She's awesome.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is a privilege to be standing here this morning. I'm very humbled by this experience. And Pastor Robert, I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity to do this. I want to start my message this morning by giving you a small portion of my testimony. This is going to be an introduction to my message this morning. And when you see all this paper, don't worry too much about it. It's all handwritten. It's not typed, so it's not that much. I was raised in a denominational church. My mom and dad took me to church every Sunday. I have a brother and a sister, and we went to church every Sunday. When the doors were open, we were there. I never remember going to church. I never remember not going to church all of my life. I was raised in church, and they made sure we were there. And it was not a Pentecostal church, so I didn't really know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know about speaking in tongues, but I did know that there was a Holy Spirit, and I had a good introduction to who Jesus is, and they taught me that God was a very loving Heavenly Father. Now, my mom and dad taught me and my brother and sister the difference between right and wrong. And when we did wrong, guess what they did? They disciplined us. They spanked us. And it wasn't fun at the time, but I'm very glad that they loved us enough to discipline us. And today, parents want to be friends with their children. And that's fine, but you need to be parents first. You need to give them that discipline and teach them right from wrong, and that wrong choices have consequences. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, I didn't get the rod growing up. I got the hickory and the belt. But it was not child abuse. I'm very thankful that my soul was delivered from hell because my parents loved me enough to discipline me. And now all three of us children are living for the Lord. Now, it took my brother a little bit longer. He was a little bit more stubborn than the other two, but my mother had three children in 3 years and 10 days. My brother and I are only 11 months apart, so him and I were closer growing up than my sister and I were. And he got me into a lot of trouble because I looked up to him. But today all three of us are living for the Lord, and I'm very thankful for that. Amen. Now, when I was in middle school, somewhere between the ages of 11 and 12, I read a book called The Cross and the Switchblade. Does anybody remember that book? The Cross and the Switchblade. Well, I want to tell you that that book literally changed my life. Nikki Cruz became my hero. Now, this gang member that was so radically changed, all because of a minister from the hills of Pennsylvania, wanted to bring the love of God to gang members in New York City. You remember David Wilkerson? He's the one that started Teen Challenge. So it wasn't too long after I read this book that I found out there was going to be a Nikki Cruz outreach team that was coming to Salisbury. And I was just so excited that I was going to get to meet Nikki Cruz. Well, it was just an outreach team. So when I got there, I was a little disappointed, but it was fine. I asked my mom and dad to take me, and of course they did. And I have one of my first cousins that was very close with. She was only 6 months older than I was. And I asked her to go with me because I was so excited. And she did. She went with me. And the only thing I remember about the whole experience is the altar call. That's the only thing I remember. And when the altar call came, I turned to her and I said, do you want to go with me? And she said, no. I said, I've got to go. I've got to go up there. So I went up front and prayed the sinner's prayer, made Jesus the Lord of my life. And then they took us all to a different room to give us some literature to tell us what the next step in our walk with the Lord was. So all I remember was crying and hugging everybody and just knowing in my heart that I was a changed person, that Jesus was now the Lord of my life. Amen. And that day that I became a new creation in Christ Jesus, my place in eternity was set. And I hope you can say that as well. I will forever and ever and ever live with my Redeemer in heaven. Now, the title of my message this morning is Eternity. What are you going to do about it? God does everything with eternity on His mind. God has always been, and He will always be. He wasn't created. He's always been. And my little finite mind can't really wrap around that. But we receive it by faith. God created angels that are eternal. He created the human race. And every human being that was created in a mother's womb will live forever. Now, that is an awesome thought, that we're going to live forever and ever and ever. It can also be a very sobering thought, because there are millions of people in this world that will live out eternity, but it won't be in heaven. Now, I was driving home one day several weeks ago, and this statement, God does everything with eternity on His mind, just rose up in my spirit to the point where, you know, that still small voice, sometimes it's, you really hear it. Well, it was like, listen to me, this is what I'm saying to you. And I thought, you know, what are you trying to say to me, Lord? And it was like He was trying to tell me, time is short. Now, I had already heard this statement from a man on television that I listened to every morning. It wasn't like it was, you know, brand new with me, because I had heard it before, but I didn't think about it again till that day I was driving home and the Lord had flooded it into my heart. And so when I got home that day, I started writing things down that He was giving me. And I'm thinking, are you giving me a sermon, Lord? And so, yes, that's what it ended up to be. I really feel like that this is a message from the heart of God. And I want to begin looking at Scripture this morning in the book of Genesis. In chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, we read about the creation. And in the beginning of chapter 3, Eve has a conversation with a serpent. And we all know the outcome of that conversation. And I want to pick up at chapter 3 and verse 22. And I apologize to you people back there on the soundboard. I forgot to write down my scriptures. Okay, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat forever," dot, dot, dot. My Bible kind of trails off on that sentence as if God was trying to say, perish the thought that man would live forever in this fallen state. So verse 24 tells us that he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of life, the tree of life. Now, why was there a tree of life in the Garden of Eden if it wasn't for Adam and Eve to live forever? Now, God had to keep them out of the garden to protect eternity because he does everything with eternity on his mind. Now, we as Christians on this side of the cross, and I believe the Old Testament saints had, you know, they had knowledge of that too, but we can look back and see everything that has taken place. We can see the prophecies coming true from the Old Testament prophets. And we know that Jesus was born, and we believe in heaven and hell. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions," just like the song we sing, "In my Father's house, there's a place for me." Well, "there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And since he has prepared a place for us, he will come back and take us to where he is. But before we can go to one of those mansions, this earth suit that we have to live on this earth, it's going to have to change." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, and I'm paraphrasing this, "If our earthly bodies are dissolved, if they go back to dust," you know, if the Lord tarries, we're going to go by way of the grave and our bodies will turn to dust. "God will build us a house not made with hands, and it will be eternal in the heavens." Now, have you ever imagined, and I thank you, Tammy, for the songs you sang this morning, because it just goes right along with what I'm saying. And have you ever imagined what it will be like when we hear that shout from the Lord and he's descending from heaven and we'll hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God? Yes. Won't that be wonderful? Amen. I mean, that's what we're looking for, isn't it?
Yes.
"Now, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that are still on the earth will meet him in the air, so we shall ever be with the Lord." Now, at that point, that's when our redemption will be complete. Yes. Now, right now, our spirits are the only part of us that has experienced total redemption. Amen. And when we were born again, God quickened us together with Christ. We were saved by grace and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. And that is Ephesians 2 and verses 5 and 6. So that is our spiritual position in heaven. And as long as we are in these physical bodies, which is our soulish part, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, they have to be renewed by the Word of God.
Amen.
And these scriptures about eternity are so They're good news to us, and it brings us hope. And not that we don't have hope right now. Of course we have hope. We have God's promises that we stand on every day. And we stand on all of God's promises, and we earnestly look forward to the ones that will take place in the future. And then some of you may be wondering, well, you know, I know all of this. What, you know, you're talking about eternity. What are you trying to say? Well, I want to tell you about a news clip that I saw in the news one day. You may have seen it. It was several weeks ago. I don't remember exactly when. But there was a policeman that was called to check out a car that had been stalled on the railroad tracks. Now, he got to the location. He sees the car on the tracks. He opens his door, and immediately he hears the train whistle. So he knows the train is coming down the tracks. So the policeman runs to the car. He opens the door. He finds the man behind the wheel, and he's unconscious. So he realizes he's only got seconds to get this man out of the car and get him away from the tracks so they won't get killed. So he pulls him out. And you can see on the clip that it's in the news clip, he falls to the side of the tracks, and immediately the train hits the car and demolishes it. So this policeman calls an ambulance. The man goes to the hospital. And let's just say, I don't know this for sure. I don't never heard anything else about what happened. But let's just say the man makes a full recovery. Okay. Now, this policeman is a hero because he risked his life to save this man. And, you know, I think if we would ask this policeman why he did this, I think he would say, it's my job. I'm supposed to do this. It's my reasonable service. And that's what his superiors expect him to do. These policemen put their lives on the line every day for the public. So this policeman's job is saving the physical part of a person. We also have been given a work to do. The body of Christ has been given a work to do. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. And in the time I have left this morning, I want to talk to you about this ministry that has been given to every believer. The first scripture I want to look at along those lines is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 12. And I know they'll put the King James Version up here, but I want to read these verses out of the Amplified Bible. And we're going to start with verse 12. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but we are providing you with an occasion and incentive to be rightfully proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who pride themselves on surface appearances, on the virtues they only appear to have, although their heart is devoid of them." Now, Paul's authority as an apostle had been challenged constantly. He was always being challenged. But Paul wasn't trying to commend or recommend himself to the Corinthians. He was trying to teach them the fundamental truths that the Spirit of God had given him those 3.5 years in Arabia. And he taught them the truths, verse 12 says, so that you may have a reply for those who pride themselves on surface appearances, on the virtues they only appear to have, although their heart is devoid of them. Have you known people like that before? I get Randall Greer's monthly newsletter, and you may have read this yourself. But he was invited to speak at an international ministers' convention. And he was sitting in the ready room, getting ready to go out to speak. And he'd been there for a while. And the leader of this organization, of this International Ministers Convention, was also in that room, and he was on his iPad. And so Randall was sitting there thinking, you know, he's preparing for the time that he's going to speak. And Randall was in the room praying and meditating on what he was going to say. And all of a sudden, this leader of this organization lets out a big yell, and Randall thought, you know, something must have happened to his iPad. Maybe his Bible program stopped. Well, come to find out, this leader of this organization had been playing a game on his iPad this whole time he had been in that room. And Randall says, I could not believe what I was witnessing. We were in church meetings, and I thought he was over there studying, you know, but he was playing games on his iPad. So Randall Greer knew after witnessing this, how could he trust that person anymore? He said, when this individual spoke at the meeting, they whipped the audience into a frenzy with their booming voice, shouts, skips, and hops. He told the audience how they needed God and should desire him with all their hearts. He knew how to manipulate the crowd from years of pulpit experience, and this speaker imparted carnality to the people because that's all he had to give. Well, that's kind of like what Paul is saying here. He was wanting the Corinthians to have a reply for those who pride themselves on surface appearances, on the virtues they only appear to have, although their heart is devoid of them. Now let's read verse 13. If we are beside ourselves, mad, as some say, it is for God and concerns Him. If we are in our right mind, it is for your benefit. The things Paul did to spread the gospel caused his critics to say that he was mad. And the reason they said this is because he disregarded his own well-being. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten. And that's just the short list. And he still kept pressing on. Why did he do this? Well, verse 14 tells us, for the love of Christ controls and urges and compels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died. He lived the way he did because of the love of God. Is the love of God controlling and urging and compelling us? Let's read verse 15. And he died for all, so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. We are supposed to be living to and for Jesus Christ. Okay, verses 16 and 17. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from a human viewpoint and as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of him that we know him no longer in terms of the flesh. We know God spiritually. Okay, that's what that's saying. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Now, I was reading the Living Bible translation of these two verses, and I just love what the Living Bible says. Verses 16 and 17 of the Living Bible. So stop evaluating Christians by what the world thinks about them or by what they seem to be like on the outside. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, Paul says, merely as a human being like myself. How differently I feel now. Now, doesn't that just, I really like that translation. And isn't that, that's what Paul experienced, that new creation. In Galatians 2 in chapter 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Paul found out that a Christian's true identity and potential lie in the spiritual realm. And it was because of this revelation that he quit judging people based on their physical appearances and capabilities. We need to take that advice as well. We don't need to be judging people by the way they look or, you know, the tone of their voice or, you know. He looked past their exterior, their born-again potential, to their born-again potential. And let me tell you, folks, our born-again potential is limitless. Yes. Yes. God will take you as far as you want to go with him. Amen. Now we're going to go to verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Amplified Bible says, but all these things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, brought us into harmony with himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. Every change that has taken place in our spirits was God's doing. We couldn't do that ourselves. God had to do it. Amen. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, there is no sin or corruption in the born-again human spirit. The key word in this verse is reconciliation. Amen. The American Heritage Dictionary says that to reconcile means to reestablish friendship between, to settle or resolve as a dispute. So in order to reestablish a friendship or to settle a dispute, you have to deal effectively with the enmity, the ill will, or the hostility that are between those two parties. Yes. Now, let me just give you an example. If I say something to someone and I offend them and I know that I have offended them, then I'm the one that needs to go to them and say, please forgive me, I'm sorry. I'm the one that needs to reconcile that relationship between me and the person I offended. Okay. The enmity or hatred that was between man and God was sin. God is the one that took the initiative to remove the sin barrier through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And one translation of 2 Corinthians 5:18 puts it this way. But God has done it all. When we were his enemies through Christ, he made us his friends and gave us the work of making friends of enemies. He gave us the work of making friends of enemies. We need to make some new friends for the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think about Abraham. Before he was called, before God called him, he lived in idolatry. He was steeped in idolatry. Yes. If there ever was a heathen, he was a heathen. But the flip side of that, we find in James chapter 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He knew what Abraham was going to do. And thank God he did. When God called him, he immediately left his homeland and started out on the journey with God. Abraham wasn't perfect. He made mistakes just like we do. But God called him his friend. And he calls us his friends.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, let's look at verse 19. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. Now, this verse plainly tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to favor with himself. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 13 and verse 8, it tells us that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So the provision for our reconciliation was made before we were ever born, before anybody was ever born. That reconciliation was already made. Now, the Amplified version of verse 19 tells us that God was not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them. Now, this is the definition for the word imputing. And that word comes from the King James Version. And I want to take a little bit closer look at that word in the Greek. Now, imputing was an accounting term, and it meant to lay to one's account. Now, when I go to the bank and put money in the bank, I want it laid to my account. Amen. I'm not going to give it to anybody else. I want that money to be in my account. Well, God our Father did not send his Son to collect our debt. He came to pay our debt. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And then he offered us right standing with his Father as a gift. Jesus did what was needed to satisfy God's holy demands for sin. There was a penalty that came with sin. And Jesus died in our place and bore our punishment. He took that punishment for us and now offers us a ledger of our account with God that says, paid in full.
Amen.
When I get my house paid off, when Leo and I pay off our house, I'm going to get this little piece of paper in the mail that says, paid in full. That is going to be a wonderful day.
Amen.
Well, think about the price that Jesus paid for us. Our debt has been paid in full.
Amen.
Paid in full.
Amen.
It is an accomplished fact. Now, when God gave me this message, I was kind of concerned a little bit. But God is so good. God is so good. And he knew exactly when I was supposed to be up here telling you these things.
Amen.
And I want to tell you how God prefaced my message with what three other people had to say before I got up here. The last Sunday in October, Reed preached a message on winning souls for the kingdom of God. I take good notes, Reed. He said, God will lead you to someone who needs to hear what you have to say. He also said, we need to be men and women of prayer. And we do. Because when you're in prayer and you're seeking the Lord for what to do, he will tell you what to do. He will show you what to do. And that's when he will tell you, hey, look, that person over there, when, you know, if you're in a grocery store, he'll say, you know, that person over there needs to hear that Jesus loves them. And last week, Pastor Robert preached a message entitled, Be Transformed, Not Conformed. Amen. And he said, how can we be a living sacrifice if the sacrifice is dead? Now, Romans 12:1, very familiar scripture, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Remember the policeman that saved the man's life? That was his reasonable service. Our reasonable service is to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable before the Lord. Our bodies, this fleshly part of us, it wants to do its own thing sometimes. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably most of the time it wants to do its own thing. And when my alarm goes off on Sunday morning, and it's not so much through the week, but just on Sunday morning when I'm supposed to get up and get ready and come to church, I want to turn my alarm off and go back to sleep. And that's the flesh. That's the flesh talking. Last week before Pastor spoke, Lisa told us about AIMS and the work that they're doing to bring the gospel to the unreached people groups that are still in the world today. And God revealed to someone in that organization that He would meet them halfway. And she told us that there's about 7,000 unreached people groups still in the world. And that's really hard to believe. But I'm sure people keep up with that. And God is willing to meet AIMS halfway. And I feel like that we're in that category too. If we're out winning souls for the kingdom, time is short, saints of God. That's what God was speaking to my heart that day. Time is short. And we still have a harvest to bring in. So let's get out there and announce the good news and bring more people into friendship with God so that they can share in this wonderful, wonderful eternity that has already begun for us. See, we're living in eternity right now, and we need to bring more people into eternity. We need to be concerned about their eternity. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for giving me this opportunity to speak Your word. Father, I pray that You will lead us to men and women, young and old, that need to hear the good news that sin has already been dealt with through the person of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that the love of Christ that has been put in our hearts will control and urge and impel us to reconcile souls to Your kingdom. Help us to change their dwelling place for eternity, Father God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
I would say Miss Judy has given us an assignment.
Amen.
I hear a teacher anointing up there. Amen. In other words, what does she say, guys, in a nutshell? Have the eyes and the heart of Jesus. Be looking for those that are not lovely to love them. I mean, that's the heart of the Father. That's Jesus. You know, they called Him a friend of sinners. They couldn't understand He would go to sinners' houses and, you know, sit down and eat with them. Why? Because He loved them. That's God's creation. That's why Jesus came. You know, a lot of times, you know, I know Judy, I think she told me you were born again when, Judy, at 8? 11 or 12. I'm not going to ask her age, Judy. She's been on earth a reasonably lengthy time. So she's been in the kingdom a long time. So sometimes we can get comfortable in our own place when Jesus says, I want to take you to another place. I want to take you across the Sea of Galilee, and there's going to be a demon-possessed man that's going to come. It's going to be cursing you, spitting you, and he's really seeking Jesus. He just don't know how to get there. He's seeking deliverance because that man was seeking deliverance. The devils didn't want him to go, but he couldn't stop the man. See, there's people out there that are seeking God that just don't, that they haven't made it to Jesus. You know, it's not, you got to have a relationship with God. With his son Jesus, that's where your deliver is. It's in the name of Jesus. And I'm not going to keep you long. I just want to, as Judy was reading that, I felt compelled to go back to John 6 because this is after Jesus had fed the people. They were talking about that bread that came down from heaven. In John 6, verse 26, says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, for a truth, I say to you, you seek me not because you see the miracles. That's what I want people. I want people to see the miracles, God. But Jesus said, not because of the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves. Judah talked about that flesh. The flesh just wants to be fed and wants to be satisfied, then wants to sleep and rest. But the inner man, that born-again spirit, even those that are dead in Christ are still looking to be fed. They're looking for somebody that has their answer, their problem. And Jesus said, labor not for that meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures. What's she talking about? We're living in eternity right now. That endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? Here's our question today. Here's what Judy's saying. What shall we do? I lost my place. That we might work the works of God. Because, you know, Judas gave us assignment. Well, how are we going to do this? Jesus answered, very simple answer, guys. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. Do what Jesus does. Love people. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Mr. Rogers would say, let me be your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. I used to, when I was not saved and I would hear the Mr. Rogers show come on, I would judge him, Judy, because of the way he walked and the way he talked. But now I hear his heart's cry. He's passed on. He's in heaven. But his whole ministry, it was a ministry. It was TV. And the Lord gave him the wisdom. You don't even have to talk about Jesus. Talk about, show him love. And he was a Christian, but you know, the TVs, you got to watch what you, there was a certain way he could minister. And God gave him the wisdom, just love people. Love kids, love everybody. And that's what, and we're going to talk about Mr. Rogers in the upcoming December. God's put that on my heart because I need to go back. I'm going to go back and watch some of those old clips. Because that's the love of Christ. It was compelling him to love people, show people Jesus. That's the works that we do. Believe on Jesus. What he did and what he told us to do, just simply go out here and love on people, and there'll be a testimony. You'll be able to share Christ with them. Amen. It ain't this big work we got to do. That's the work of God, is to believe on Jesus. Amen. Everybody in here, is there anybody in here that hasn't received Jesus? By show, I think everybody know everybody. So we've got everlasting life. So what do we want? We want other people. Jesus said he wants the whole world. And there's some that's passed on in their earth suit that didn't receive Jesus. But God's word never changes. That's still the message, is God loves the whole world. He wants the whole world to have that relationship that we can say, Father. And he says, yes, child. Soon as I say Father, the communication is there. I ain't gotta beg. I ain't gotta cry. I just make my request known. We pray now as a Christian to the Father in the name of Jesus. That's how we get our request. That's how we get in communication. It's a three-way. Jesus is the life, the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus, that is the connection to God. That is the connection to living, to have an everlasting life. Not only there, but also down here, as the days of heaven. Let the days of heaven be on the earth now. We got it. Let's show it. Amen. Amen. Father, I just thank you for this message. I thank you, Lord, for that, this desire that, Lord, that ministry of reconciliation that Judy shared today, Lord, it's in us, it's in all of us, Lord. Let us reach out. Lord, Holy Spirit, help us to reach out and to come out of our shell sometimes of things that we're dealing with, Lord. And you know all the needs that we have, but it's in when we're reaching out to others is when our miracle takes place. Is then because you said forgive others, Lord, that I can be forgiven. Lord, if there's anybody in here that's harboring any unforgiveness, Lord, just let them, what's the works to do? Jesus said, love everybody. Forgive everybody so your Heavenly Father can forgive you. That's just the way it works. So, Father, we forgive and we do it by faith. We're not expecting the other people to forgive. We're forgiving them. In order that we do our part, and then you'll do your part. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for healing in our bodies and our minds, Lord, that we have your peace and we have your comfort. Lord, we can leave this place knowing that you're in us and you never leave us nor forsake us, and that whatever we need, whatever we're dealing with through this life, Lord, you are always transmitting the answer. All the promises of God are in him, are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we just thank you that we can say yes to Jesus today. We can say yes to your promises, and we can say, yes, Lord, here I am. Send us, fill us, use us to bring glory to your word, to this world. And we thank you for it, Father.